Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and that could better be translated the express image of his essence, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at my, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So far we read God's holy word. The text is especially verses 7 and 14. Hebrews 1 verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then verse 14 about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, exalts Christ as the most excellent mediator of God's better covenant, the covenant of the New Testament, of which Christ is the mediator. The whole of Hebrews is written to exalt him. The Jews who had been converted to Christianity were encountering troubles in their lives, and some of them were beginning to wonder whether they ought to maintain some of the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies that were still being conducted in the temple in Jerusalem. This was their life up to this point, and now they wondered, ought they to go back to this? And they were encountering persecution. They were ostracized by their family. They suffered financially and socially, and it was troublous for them. And so the writer to the Hebrews comes to those Jews, and he wants to show them they must never doubt that Jesus Christ is the true Savior. Never doubt the glory of Jesus Christ. Never doubt His saving power. And so He starts out the chapter by reminding them that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. But now in these days, God speaks through His Son. And the Son is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And He says amazing things about Him, that He is the one that God appointed to be heir of all things. From eternity, God appointed Christ to be the heir of all things. And then, that by this Jesus, He made all things, the whole universe. And that this Jesus is the brightness or the radiation of His glory and the express image of His very essence. You could see Jesus Christ in His work and in His words, and you would see God Himself in His glory and in His power. And then He's the one who made a purging of sin. And when He was finished with that, He sat down at the right hand, high above, in the heaven of heavens, at the hand of God Himself. So the Jews must not in any way doubt that this Jesus is a glorious Savior. But He's not nearly finished. He's just beginning there in those few verses. And the next thing He will do is compare this mediator, Jesus, with the angels. And so, because the Jews highly regarded angels and understood their importance and their power in the plan of God, He brings them up. And so what we will do is just consider those verses that have to do with the work and the power of angels, keeping in mind that the point of this is to show the great glory of Jesus Christ. His power, His saving work is really never to be left off here. It's not merely a discussion of angels, but angels with the point of view of saying, and look at the mediator, how much greater He is than even these angels. So we will look at these verses under the theme, angels, God's spiritual servants. Angels, God's spiritual servants. We'll notice in the first place, created spirits. Secondly, flames of fire. And finally, ministers to saints. Angels are created spirits. God, who has no beginning, God, who has no creation of Himself, but always existed, God created angels. He created the heavens and the earth. He called into existence out of the mass of material that He first called into existence, and then drew from that by His mighty word each and every creature that He determined. In the words of the Belgic Confession, Article 12, God created of nothing the heavens and the earth and all creatures that it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its beginning, its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. And then the article goes on in the next paragraph to say, He also created the angels, created them good to be His messengers and to serve the elect. That's what God created angels to do. So angels were created by Christ, because chapter Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by Christ. So Christ, who is the wisdom of God, created angels to fit into this glorious plan of God, His counsel. Angels have a place of service in God's counsel. They are spiritual creatures. They have a number of names in the Bible. The most common name is angel. They are also called a cherub, or the plural, cherubim. And maybe you children remember, where's the first place that we read about a cherub? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 3. Where after Adam fell, God put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life and a cherub there to guard the tree so that Adam and Eve could not come back and eat any longer of the tree of life. That's the first time we read about a cherub. And their very name means a guard.
a guard.
Another name for angels is seraphim, only found in one place in Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim are seen with their wings covering their faces and their covering their feet and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Their name, seraphim, means literally to burn. They were zealous for God's glory. God created angels at the beginning, and the total number of angels never changes. Angels do not reproduce as human beings do. You remember how Jesus said that the angels in heaven do not marry or produce any children. When any gender is ascribed to an angel, is always the male gender. They are referred to with the pronouns he or him, indicating that they were all male. How many angels God did create, the Bible doesn't say, but there were many of them. The Bible says of that, mentions the number of them in a few different places. First of all, in Psalm 68, Psalm 68, verse 17, we read, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." That's Psalm 68. You remember Jesus' word to Peter in Gethsemane when he said to Peter, "Do you not know that I could have called more than 12 legions of angels and my Father would have sent them?" Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable company of angels. You can't count them. There are so many. Revelation, to quote none other, Revelation chapter 5 gives us an idea of the number of angels. In Revelation 5 verse 11, John says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, if you do the math, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels. 100 million angels. And then it even adds, "and thousands of thousands upon that." Angels are emphatically creatures dependent upon their Creator, God Himself. And as creatures, they're limited. They're limited to one place. They cannot be everywhere present. Only God can be everywhere present. Angels are limited in power. They are not omnipotent. Only God has unlimited power. He's omnipotent. Angels, however, do have much power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 speaks of mighty angels. And Psalm 103, verse 20, which we sing tonight, speaks of angels that excel in strength. They excel in strength, especially now as compared to us. And Peter makes that point very deliberately in 2 Peter 2, verse 11, where he's talking about men, talking about false prophets, actually. And then he says, concerning those false prophets and angels, that the angels are greater in power and strength. So angels have more power than us. They are powerful creatures that God has made. They are, however, limited. They are limited also in their knowledge. God is omniscient, but angels are not. Jesus makes that point when he tells his disciples that no man knows the day and the hour of his coming. Not the angels either, he said. Only God knows that. The angels do not have a view into the counsel of God and know everything that God knows. They only know what God reveals about His counsel. God created angels with a certain order. The Bible speaks of principalities and authorities and powers of angels. And some angels are clearly higher than others. Michael is recalled an archangel in Jude verse 9. And an angel simply means a chief angel or a high angel. So he clearly is one of the high angels, but he's not alone there, because Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 specifically speaks of him as one of the chief princes. So there were other chief princes, among which was Michael the archangel. There are only three angels in all of the Bible that are given names. One is Michael. You children know the other one, I'm sure. Gabriel. And the third is Satan. Those are the only angels that are named in the Bible. Those clearly are angels who had significant positions of importance and power in heaven. Michael, whose name means "who is as God is," Michael is clearly the head of the fighting force of God, the angels that are there to war. He's the chief of that group of angels. Gabriel is the chief messenger of God. Gabriel means the mighty one of God. Luke 1:19, he informs Zacharias that he, Gabriel, stands in the presence of God. That's his place in heaven, right before the presence of God. The Bible also makes clear that Satan was a very powerful angel. Because in Jude verse 9, which specifically speaks of Michael, the archangel, we read that Michael did not dare to bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Which indicates that Satan was a powerful angel. So those are the three that are given in the Bible as obviously having great power before God's throne. When Satan fell, perhaps as much as a third of the angels fell with him. They are creatures, powerful creatures, but they are not to be worshipped. Colossians 2 specifically condemns the worship of angels. And not only that, but repeatedly angels themselves in the book of Revelation would say to John, "Don't worship me, worship God, not me." Angels are spiritual creatures. The text says in verse 7 that he made his ministers spirits. Spirits. They have a spiritual body, not a physical earthly body. They have a body, they have a shape and a form, but it's a form and a shape that is a spiritual body that God made. It's made for the spiritual realm. When God created all things, He created an earthly realm, the whole of this gigantic universe. But He also created a spiritual realm. Now He filled the earthly realm with plants and animals, and soon man would be called to populate the earth. But when God created the spiritual, He did not simply create a vast cavern. He filled it with 100 million angels in the spiritual realm. This is where God dwells in His glory. And God made that plain in the Old Testament when He instructed Moses to construct a tabernacle. This is the way you have to make it. And one of the things that were there is the tents, the tent curtains all around the inside of the tabernacle had woven into it angels. And when Solomon built the temple, then there were carved angels into the wood, overlaid with gold, so that the whole of the rooms were surrounded with angels. God's dwelling place is filled with angels. Heaven is a spiritual place. Flesh and blood, such as we are right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's for spiritual beings. If God would miraculously transport us into heaven, we wouldn't see anything, we wouldn't hear anything, We wouldn't be able to eat anything there. It's not for us the way we are. We're made for the earthly. We're taken out of the ground. Spirits, angels rather, are created spirits for that spiritual realm. They were created good, morally, ethically, perfect, and yet they were able to sin. And the fall of Satan and his host is the fulfillment of God's decree that a large part of the angels would fall into sin. Satan led a revolt against God. He looked at his great power, Satan's own power, and he became enamored with himself. And he loved himself rather than God. And he fell into the sin of rebellion and pride against God. Heaven's history is connected with angels, with both good angels and fallen angels. Satan fell, and yet he was allowed access into heaven. We know that from the book of Job. God and the angel Satan spoke to each other in glory. And that was allowed until the time that Jesus ascended into heaven victorious, and then all of Satan and his host were cast out of heaven. No longer was there a place found for them there. Though they're in the spiritual realm, they're not allowed into the place of God's glory, the heaven of heavens. The devils, fallen angels, are spirits. The most common name for angels in the Bible is evil spirits. But they are spirits. They're not physical. They don't interact with our world. God gives them apparently the ability to see our world and to affect something in our world. We'll come to that later in their work. God even allowed them to take over human beings' bodies. Read of that in the New Testament, how they could cast this child into the fire or into the water, and the man with a legion of devils, how he would cut himself, and how he had physical strength, amazing strength, because of the demons that were in him. And then when the demons went into the hogs, 2,000 of them ran into the water and drowned. But that's unusual. Devils cannot open your door. Devils cannot turn on a light switch. They're spiritual beings. And they're not part of our world, our physical world. We cannot see them unless God gives them an appearance, as He did sometimes. And then they would take on the appearance of a man, as when God Himself took on the appearance of man and came to Abraham and two men with Him, which were angels. And the angels went to Abraham and then to Lot. And they appeared as women, as men rather, to the women at the tomb of Jesus. But the Bible describes them as having wings by which they are able to fly very swiftly in their realm. So why did God create angels? The text emphasizes that they were created ministers. They were created servants. And there's two ideas that are connected with that word servants or ministers. One is worship. Angels were created to worship God. When God created the heavens and the earth, and He created this spiritual realm of heaven, He filled it with angels who would worship Him, who would sing His praises. He didn't wait for Abel to come and then Adam and Eve and people to trickle into heaven. He filled the heavens with angels who would worship Him. But the word servant also means someone who serves, who obediently does the will of God. And we have that in our creeds. You remember the Lord's Day 49 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is talking about the will of God, that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, so that every one of us now may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And Psalm 130 also speaks that same way. Psalm 130, which we will sing, rather Psalm 103, which we will sing later, verse 20, says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." They are obedient servants of God. Angels were created for the glory of God and to praise Him. God chose certain angels, which Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, are elect angels. They were chosen by God to be preserved, that they would not fall with Satan and his angels. And the Old Testament scripture repeatedly speaks of the fact that God dwells among the angels. And in the earthly, the two angels in the most holy place, God spoke to Moses from that holy place. Between the angels comes the voice of God. He dwells among the angels. Now, when we speak of the purpose of God in creating angels, you understand that God uses means. God has all power. He doesn't need anyone to accomplish His will, but He uses means. He uses preaching as a means to bring His people to faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the cross and how many means God used to bring about Jesus being crucified. How He used the devil to incite men. How He used Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers and Judas Iscariot. How many different means did God not use to accomplish His purpose? And for you too. He could rain down manna from heaven for you, but no, He uses a means. He gives you a job and says, work at this. Or He gives you a business and He uses means to provide for you. Well, God uses angels as means to accomplish what He wills to be done. The word itself, angel, means messenger, and God often used angels to bring messages. He could have spoken to them directly, could have sent dreams into their minds, but no, He would sometimes send angels as His messengers to speak to His people. He did with Abraham, He did that with Lot. In the New Testament, He came to Joseph to tell him that he should marry the Virgin Mary. He came to Zacharias to Mary herself. He came to the wise men and warned them about Herod's evil intentions. So angels are God's means sometimes of conveying the Word of God to His people. Angels are also agents of God in His providence. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1, speaks of the fact that at the four corners of the earth are angels who were controlling the winds. And God instructed the angels as to what they ought to do, what He wanted done with the winds that blow on the earth. If you want to read a fascinating account, Ezekiel chapter 1 describes the work of angels in providence. And Calvin, in his commentary on Ezekiel 1, is really enlightening. I encourage you to read that sometime. Angels are God's servants to do what God wants done. They are means that God uses, even in providence, but especially to serve the spiritual work. They are God's agents also for judgment. And that brings us to the second point, that God created angels flames of fire. Flames of fire. That's verse 7. "And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits." We talked about that they're spiritual creatures. "And His ministers a flame of fire." The flame of fire, first of all, indicates about angels that they are holy. They are holy. And they have a holy devotion to God Himself as flames of fire. These angels cannot sin. I know I said a minute ago that angels were created able to sin, but the elect angels cannot sin. They are preserved by the power of God. And just as it's true, when you go to heaven, you will never sin again. You will never be able to sin again because God will preserve you by His grace. So angels, the elect angels, cannot sin. They are holy. They are totally devoted to God. They love Him and they love to serve Him, and they will never break any of His commandments. They cannot sin. Their holiness means they will never rebel against God. They are devoted to Him and they have a zeal for His glory. Angels do. They are filled with indignation against man's pride when man exalts himself against the glory of God. They have seen pride in all its nakedness, its horror, in Satan and in their fellow angels that committed the sin of rebellion, and they hate pride, and they hate it when man manifests pride against God. They condemn this pride, and you see that with a number of examples from the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride and said in Daniel 4, "Is not this that great Babylon that I have builded?" Then what happened? You recall. The king saw this in a vision and Daniel interprets it. "I saw," said the king, "in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven." This watcher and this holy one is an angel. He comes down from heaven and he cried aloud and said, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under the branches." And the tree was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar in his glorious kingdom, and in his horrible pride. And so we read a little bit later in this chapter, Daniel 4, verse 17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will." When Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride and said, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built," the angels cried out to God, "Don't let him exalt himself that way. Make him to know that there is a God in heaven who puts that man on the throne." And God did it. In the New Testament, when King Herod spoke in front of a crowd and the people honoring him said, "It's the voice of a God," and he didn't stop them, we read that an angel smote him with worms that he died. They're zealous for God's glory. Angels cry out that God's glory may be maintained. That's the negative side of their zeal for God's glory. When they see the pride of man, they erupt in indignation and they cry out for God to punish this proud sinner. But on the other hand, if you read the book of Revelation, what do you see? Angels shouting God's praises, singing His praises to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are zealous for God's glory. They are especially zealous for God's glory as it is connected to God's saving work, the work of salvation in the promised Messiah. And you see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, where verse 12, 1 Peter 1 verse 12, where we read this, Unto whom, that is, in the Old Testament prophets, unto those prophets it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things? All those prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Christ and His coming and His cross. Which things the angels desire to look into. You get the idea that throughout the Old Testament, whenever an angel would bring a message, whenever a prophet would speak the word of God, the angels were all there gathered around, the ones who were, could be there listening. What did he say? What did he say about the Messiah? Because they wanted to know what the Messiah would be and what His work would be and how the glory of God would be brought out by the coming and the work of the Messiah. They desired to look into it. And that was even pictured in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies with the two angels with their wings spread out and their heads looking down to the Ark of the Covenant, where once a year, the high priest would come with his bowl of blood and he would sprinkle on that ark, on the mercy seat, 7 drops of blood, pointing to the death of Jesus Christ. And the angels symbolically now are looking down at that. They can't wait for that redemption, for the coming of the Messiah and the salvation that He will accomplish. They're zealous for God's glory. Imagine when Christ was born, to be picked by God to come and announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds. God made them flames of fire, zealous for His glory, but also instruments of wrath and judgment upon the ungodly reprobate. The parable of the wheat and the tares indicates that the angels are God's instruments, messengers, His means of gathering first the elect out of the world and gathering them into heaven, and then gathering the reprobate together to be burned. That's their work. The Old Testament examples also indicate that the angel of the Lord, the angel of death that came into Egypt and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. The angels that delivered Lot so that Sodom could be destroyed. The angel of death that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers gathered at the gate of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. So also the book of Revelation. Who's blowing the trumpets of judgment? Angels. Who are pouring out the vials of God's wrath, the 7 vials of His wrath? Angels. And the angel who's called to thrust in his sickle into the earth and to reap the earth and to bring the people out of the earth to their judgment. They are even connected with the final judgment and the punishment of hell, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented, the ungodly, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Their zeal for the glory of God, you understand, demands that the ungodly reprobate be punished. And they are there. You might even think, they're guarding hell. No one will ever escape hell. They will have their punishment forever and ever. All of that serves the final purpose of God that is given in Hebrews chapter 1, namely verse 14. They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And more literally, they are sent forth to minister for them who are about to inherit salvation. They're about to inherit salvation. Now, who is that? It's God's people. It's you and me. The word salvation in the Bible, of course, is used in many different ways, and we can't go into that. But one of the ways that it's used is, as you have it right here in in Hebrews chapter 2, that salvation here refers to the fact that one day we will leave behind this world and will enter into glory, and there in glory we'll be freed from sin and death and sorrow and be able to enjoy eternal life. We on this earth have it in principle. We are justified. We have faith. We are sanctified. We are preserved. We are glorified. In principle, we have it all. But we're looking forward to the day when we will have it in perfection. We are those who are heirs. We've been promised this of God. We are heirs of the salvation of eternal life, of heaven. Angels serve those who are about to inherit salvation. That's beautiful. It's a salvation that Christ has already earned. He paid for it. He bought it for us on the cross. And now that inheritance is waiting us as we live here in this earth. The work of the angels, a major part of their work, is to serve those, to serve us and God's people all over the world who are about to inherit that salvation. So how do they do that? Well, they serve God. That's clear. And whatever God sends them to do, they accomplish it. There's no question about that. They serve for the benefit of God's people, for our benefit. They are sent by God to do this. The word angel has embedded in it this idea that God sends them with a commission. This is what I send you to do. Go there and do this. And they do it. They go wherever God commands. They do whatever He commands them to do. They're not robots. They do it as living, thinking, active agents of God doing His will. They are involved in guarding God's people. And now the main emphasis there is clearly a spiritual guard, not physical. We mustn't think of angels that might quick pull a child out of the way of a car or something like that. That's not what the Bible emphasizes with the angels guarding us. But they do guard. Daniel chapter 6, you remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and what he said to the king the next morning, Daniel 6 verse 22, Daniel said, "My God hath sent His angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me." But there's another kind of guarding that is found in the book of Daniel chapter 10. And I've referred to some of these verses, but Daniel prayed to God for forgiveness of Israel, and an angel was sent to speak to him and give him more revelation. And so this is, in that context, we read this. "And he," this angel, "now said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy words. So God sent the angel out. But then the angel says this, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now that prince of the kingdom of Persia, it seems, is an angel that was seeking to cause the king of Persia to go in a certain direction that would have been evil for the church. And now this angel, which is sent to Daniel, has another task on the way, and for 21 days he is involved in a battle with this devil. And then he says, But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So there is a spiritual warfare between the devils and the angels of God for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. Something we know nothing about. We know that the devil is bent on destroying us. Destroying the church. He's bent on that. And that God, of course, is in sovereign control. And yet that is going on. And the angels of God are sent by God with a mission to counteract, to prevent Satan from accomplishing all his evil purposes. They work for the salvation of God's people. And again, God is omnipotent. He doesn't need angels, but He uses them. He uses devils. He definitely does. He uses devils for His own purposes. You remember when Ahab was talking with King Jehoshaphat and he wanted to go off to battle. And God sent an evil spirit, a devil, into the mouths of 400 prophets so that those prophets would all say to Ahab, Go out and fight because God will give you the victory. Because God wanted them to go fight so that Ahab would be killed in the battle. And Israel routed in the battle. He used a devil to accomplish His purpose. Well, surely if He's using devils to accomplish His purposes, He's using angels to accomplish His purpose for the salvation of His people. Angels ministered to Jesus after the 40 days in the wilderness when this devil sorely tempted Him. Angels came to Jesus and ministered unto Him, encouraged Him. As He stood at the pit of hell, at the banks of hell, and faced the cross the next day, angels came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and ministered to Him. But we read that also of Jacob. As he was on his way to Esau and he's trembling, he's afraid, angels met him on the way. So in some ways then, ways that we cannot concretely say, God is using angels for your and my salvation. He is. Now you understand, let's not confuse things here. The Holy Spirit gives the blessings of salvation. The Holy Spirit gives faith. The Holy Spirit gives grace. The Holy Spirit forgives. The Holy Spirit applies the blessings of the cross. Angels can't do that. You never pray to an angel and ask an angel to help you. That would be totally inappropriate. They're nothing but servants that Christ sends to do His will. How do they work for our good? Is it possible that somehow they encourage us spiritually? As they did with Jesus, although in a different way, obviously, we don't see them, but that somehow they encourage us, bringing to mind a particular scripture verse that we need at that moment in our life. They contradict the evil, of course, that the devil is planning how this devil would destroy us. They stand opposed to that so that the devil does not have free reign over us. Perhaps they lead others to bring a word of encouragement. Perhaps they lead others to give us a word of instruction when we need it, or a word of admonition or rebuke when we need it. They call on God to judge the ungodly. Do they not also call on God to help us when we need help? Psalm 91, verse 11, which we sang, God gives His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And we do not need to know all the specific ways that God uses angels to guard us and to keep us in God's way. But it is a tremendous comfort to think they are. They are guarding us. They are preserving us. Those who are about to inherit salvation will someday inherit it. And that's the last stage of the angel's work, when we are all in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. Angels will be there. Hebrews 12 speaks of the fact that there is an innumerable company of angels. When you go to heaven and see the church triumphant, there will be an innumerable company of angels with the saints there in glory. And the vision that John sees of the church in the heavenly Jerusalem has 12 gates, and at every gate, an angel. Welcoming God's people, perhaps. Ushering them in with praises to God. Guarding the city. No ungodly will enter it. In heaven, we will be over the angels. Now they are creatures of greater might, greater strength, more knowledge than we have. But in heaven, that will be reversed. We will judge angels, whatever that means. I don't know exactly. But we will have authority over them. And they will serve us. Now, we must not have some foolish physical idea that angels will be there at our beck and call, and they will wait on us hand and foot. From a physical point of view, that's not at all the idea. But consider when we are in heaven, how the whole of our being will be devoted to God, to serving God. And in that activity of serving God, the angels will be there to serve us so that we can serve God better. They will serve us. Maybe helping us to know God better. Maybe speaking of ways that we can serve Him better. That we can honor Him better. That we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Will they perhaps assist us? We don't know what heaven's like, but we'll be busy in heaven. We'll be working in heaven. Will there be projects in heaven that we will work on, that together we will want somehow to give greater glory to God, to reveal His glory, and the angels will be there to help us in the project and join in the praises to God Himself? I think that's entirely possible. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us very much at all. Only we need to know this. The angels will be there to serve us. They will be there to serve us. They are now serving us toward our salvation. And in heaven, that 100 million angels will be at the command of Jesus Christ, who will send them throughout His reign, and they will serve us in our life in heaven. They will, of course, take us from this life. Angels will bring us into glory, bring our souls there into glory, and somehow be involved in the final day when the bodies are called out of the ground. The angels are there gathering the elect into life eternal. And at God's command, they will still serve us in heaven. Angels. When you think of what God has done, what He's created with angels, you cannot help but simply be in awe of the greatness of our God. We're in awe when we look at the billions of stars that stretch out beyond telescopes and think of how God has created all these things. And then you think there's a whole realm of the spiritual filled with millions of angels that are also part of God's glorious work. And someday that will all be brought together into one. And we will serve Him in that place. It is also striking not only the greatness and the glory of God, but how not one of His elect people can be lost. He cares for them. He preserves them. Millions of angels are serving the church all around the world. They cannot be lost. Not one saint can be lost. We've been purchased by the power, by the blood of Christ. We're preserved by His power. But He uses means also to preserve His people in this world. For us, who are about to inherit salvation. How He loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy abundant goodness, revealing to us something of Thy power, wisdom, and the glorious salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, and that somehow even the angels are serving. We lift up our voices to praise Thee and pray that we may live in gratitude and in joy and praise to Thee now and eternally, for Jesus' sake.